Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. Right. Chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And just getting everything going here. Okay, so Deuteronomy 13. I'm taking a sort of a scattering approach to my Sunday afternoon messages lately. I think we were in a series last spring, and then I finished it, I think. I didn't look back that far, but I've noticed, I thought, what have I been preaching on lately? Not even the preacher can remember what he preached on last week. Sometimes little bits will stay with you, but that's not the nature of preaching. It's line upon line, and you're growing as you understand. It's not a, there's no test. It's not a requirement to remember every single thing the preacher says. But God uses it spiritually to build you one step at a time. But anyway, I usually have some kind of series going. But lately, I've not settled on anything for the afternoon service. I just carried on with Acts for a couple of those Sundays. And then recently we did all Peter all the time for a couple of weeks. And then last week was a miscellaneous message, and today is sort of a miscellaneous message also, or I called it a random message in my notes here. Basically, I'm just responding to things that I'm thinking about, things that something hits me during the week. I get an idea, and I think, I should preach something about that. So that's what I'm doing. And the only thing that I regret is that so many people have taken to leaving our third service. I'm going to have to make sure they get told to watch this. Anyhow, we will harass them at another time. But more than anything else, what I want in our church and amongst our people is develop a Christian worldview, a Christian way of life. Another way of saying it is simply Christian discipleship, following the Lord Jesus. So what are the biggest challenges to Christian discipleship? Well, I think there's really two. The first one is internal. It's our own, the weakness of the flesh. You can put it that way. I put in my notes our weak devotional life and our many distractions. When you're tired, preachers will usually tell you when you're talking about setting up a devotional schedule for yourself or your own personal Bible study and Bible reading, set one time each day. Well, some of us have crazy schedules where if you set that time every day, some days you're going to be dead tired and won't be able to do a thing. Other times, so then you say, okay, well, I'll have a flexible schedule. Well, the problem is, flexible schedules just flex and you forget. And you don't have a ritual. And it's so important to be building your spiritual life. And so I always encourage that aspect of it. And I think that's one of the hindrances to Christian discipleship is just the fact we start in good intentions. Here in the first of the year, I'll have a message on Bible reading. And people will have great intentions. They're going to, they'll take the Bible reading schedules and they'll start and they'll get into January and February maybe and March maybe, and somewhere along the way they get behind. And then it's you're sort of catching up whole rest of the year and you feel like you'll do better next time. So I'm talking about the first hindrance is our own weaknesses. The second is the world. Is the best way to sum it. I put in the notes, our loudly clamoring environment. Voices on every side filling our minds with all kinds of untruth. And this is, I think you're well aware of it. You can't turn on the news without having somebody's slant, somebody's bias being filling your mind. You watch entertainment and or listen to it on in various forms. There are good things, there are helpful things that are useful that you can use, but so much of it has is tinged with untruth and to one degree or another. So a verse that comes to mind when I think of this is Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now the context of that statement is the tribulation. He's in this, the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about the deceivers who will widely be in charge in those days, distracting even the believing possibly from the truth. And so that's a prophecy for a future day. But that is not to say that there are not deceivers abroad in our day. There are deceivers abroad. And it is not to say that believers in our day are immune from deception. The modern church gives us plenty of examples of believers who are confused believing false things that they've picked up in the world somewhere around them. The way I stated that, the modern church can give us plenty of examples of that. Now that's a way of pushing the problem away from us, because the modern church is not us. We're a good church, and we're not like them. You see, we're not deceived. They are, but we aren't. You see, that's sort of a way that we say it. Those are the other guys. So today's message then is responding. Oh, there's the false Christ. I forgot I had that on there. That responding to false teachers. Okay? Responding to false teachers is today's message. And there's a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, that about God, how God told them to respond to false teachers. So I want to look at that passage today. We need to take false teachers very seriously. So we're going to read the first five verses of Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. What a statement. Because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. And so our proposition for this one is the believer needs to vigorously shun the teaching of false teachers. The believer needs to vigorously shun the teaching of false teachers. So we're going to start with the incredible credibility of false teachers. Notice in that first couple of verses, the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, he gives you a sign or a wonder and it comes true. Now, you know, I was sort of struck by that because, you know, we have the test of a prophet, which is, and I think I'm going to refer to that later. I think that's in chapter 18. But he says that if the prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, you know he's a false prophet. All right, so what about the prophet that says something and it does come to pass? It does ring true somehow. What about him? How do you know he's a false prophet? So the incredible credibility of false teachers. The point is, there is something impressive about false prophets. That's why they're able to gather people around them. They're able to get attention. They are saying things that sound true enough. They sound connected enough to the truth. Maybe they even say some things that are true. But somewhere in there, there's a lie. Somewhere there's a contradiction of biblical faithfulness. So the example that he gives here is they give the sign or the wonder, and it's supposed to prove their statement or their invitation, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them." Well, right there, the discerning person says, "No, wait a minute, that's not from God. All right. But there is I really only want you to grasp one thing or two things from this point. The false teachers are credible. And the thing that they say is contrary to the Word of God, but one of the things that they do is they don't say it quite so blatantly as the Lord is putting it here. They will say something to cause you to follow after this other thing, and you actually might not realize that they are saying, let's go after other gods. All right? Now, that's not in the text. That's my conclusion based on observations of what people are doing in our world. Okay, but the text is they have something that brings credibility to them, and even though they're saying something that is wrong, something brings credibility. All right, so the next point. The biblical response to the false teachers. You saw those things I highlighted in yellow when I had the text on the screen, but there's an instruction in each one of these verses. So verse 3, you shall not listen to the false prophet. You shall not listen to his words. All right? And the Lord says he's allowing this false prophet to come into your life to test you, to test your faithfulness, to test whether you love the Lord with your whole heart. All right. So nevertheless, even though the false prophet has impressive signs, you shall not listen to his words. And the issue is your heart. What God wants to reveal is where you are in your spiritual life. All these false teachers in our world that are so appealing, we need to really be certain where our heart is. Is our heart around our God, around His ways, around His kingdom, around His values, around the things that He says are important? Is there any way in which our hearts are being pulled away to follow something other than Him? And I think that as Christians, we should really examine our own lives, because, you know, it's easy for us to say, yeah, that other guy, you know, the modern church guy, that other guy in that other church, they're doing it, but not me. Well, let's not look at it that way. This is a warning. He's giving it to the people directly. Now, you be careful. God's testing you. God allows these things in our world to see how much we love Him. All right, so they're there. So you shall not listen to them. And I do think that a lot of the confusion that comes in our churches, in our lives, is that we are listening to people as authorities that who we should not listen to. I've been mentioning, this is my thing lately. I sort of have fads in my life, but my thing lately is these podcasts that I've discovered. And I have these wireless headphones, and I walk around the compound, and I listen to all kinds of, mostly politics, and people I kind of like, but you know, they're unbelievers, most of them, as I said. And I'll listen to them talking, and it's like, but you have to be careful. Some of the things they're advocating are things that will pull. If I followed them, I would be following other gods. Okay? So, test your heart. You shall not listen. I don't think that means, because you can't completely shut out the message. You can't completely shut your ears, but what it means, you shall not follow. Right? That's what it means. Okay. And then, on the other hand, you shall follow the Lord. Verse 4. Okay? You shall follow the Lord, your God, and fear Him. You shall keep His commandments. You shall listen to His voice. You shall serve Him, and you shall cling to Him. You look at all of those. There's six things there. Follow the Lord, fear Him, keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, cling to Him. I think it's very important for Christians to keep their focus on the Lord and to be actively following the Lord. Here's my application point. I'll just read it to you. Our desperate need is the words of our God, not the internet mavens. Okay? It used to be the radio preachers or the television preachers. Well, they're out there too still, but who does that anymore, right? But anyway, follow the Lord. And the emphasis here is all of these things. The disciple is somebody who really takes these six things: follow, fear, keep, listen, serve, cling. The disciple is somebody who's really just makes this his habitual life. So whatever you have to do this, make God your habit. Make God the one you follow. And then the third thing, the biblical response, you shall execute the false prophet. You see that one? Let's look at that one. Let's read the verse. Notice I put in brackets, Old Testament economy. We're not advocating you literally do this. Okay? They're out there, but don't do this. Okay? Because we don't have this authority. He's talking to Israel. These are civil laws for Israel. It's not for us. But let's just read the verse. Okay. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Goodness. Well, that's serious. Because he has counseled rebelling against the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So, again, emphatic caution. This is the Old Testament economy. The law is civil as well as ceremonial. So for us in the church, it informs us about God's viewpoint, but it doesn't have any authority over us in terms of, we should go and do likewise. This is not what it's saying to us. But the point is that false prophecy was a capital crime in Israel, in ancient Israel. False prophecy advises rebellion against the Lord. It puts someone or something else on God's throne. That's why it's so bad. False prophecy, back there in verse 2, he says, let us go after other gods. Well, what it's saying is, let's go after something. Let's follow something that isn't God. Let's make that the most important thing in our lives. And I think I'd mentioned this morning, the Pharisees, they made the law their idol. It was something given by God. They made the Sabbath their idol. The things that Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, you remember, with the withered hand? And they brought him, they set it up, right? They were setting him up. We know he's going to heal that guy. It was like, what kind of heart is going to, let's bring a real sick person to the synagogue and see what he does. It's like, what kind of mind is that? And in one of the Gospels it says he looked on them with anger. You see, they were making an idol out of the very thing God had made for their blessing. And they were, in fact, following other gods. It's part of why he was so angry with them. So false prophecy advises rebellion against the Lord. It puts someone or something else on God's throne. It attempts to seduce you from God's way. That's an interesting word that he uses there. Seduction is tantalizing persuasion. They're appealing to the flesh, to something inner in you that it's not an appropriate expression of your desires. If you follow it, it's not an appropriate expression of your desires. And so on these grounds, he says, you shall purge the evil. Now, I didn't read the rest of the chapter, but you want to read this later on, but I'm just going to point out that there's two basic major sections, verse 6 through 11 and then 12 through 18. But let's just look at the verse 6. If your brother, your mother's son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods, what shall you do? Verse 8, you shall not yield to him, your eye shall not pity him. Verse 9, you shall surely kill him. Okay, so he's kicking it up a notch here in this next section. Here, this isn't just some false prophet. This is someone you love. And you have an affection for, and they're trying to pull you away from following the Lord. All right? And then he goes, verse 12, if you hear of one of your cities which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known, then you shall investigate and search out, and if it is true, verse 15, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle and with the edge of the sword. So you go in, you find out that a town has been given over to a false teaching. You're to go in, you're to kill every person in that city. You're to kill every living thing in that city. You're to pile up all their goods. You read the whole passage, pile up all their goods and burn it. It is under the ban. You don't keep any spoil for yourself. All right, now, the only reason I mention that is to show God's intense opposition to false teachers. All right, so that's the point of that intensification there. And then at the end, verse 17 and 18, nothing that from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, no spoil, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. So, God's blessing depends on your faithfulness. All right, so now this is a message to Israel. Of course, we're talking about the Old Testament economy, we're talking about civil law, we're talking about maintaining the integrity of the nation and so forth. So some of these things don't apply directly to us. The big thing is, don't listen to false prophets. Realize that false prophets are enticing and they can do things that make it seem like they're really true. And you need to have an intense opposition to false prophets. That's what the biblical response is. Right, so you don't listen, you shall follow the Lord, and you shall execute the false prophet. So we could apply that in our context. You shall cut it out of your life. Okay, keep the false prophet out of your life. Now, the critical key, discerning false teachers. I mentioned Deuteronomy 18, which is the false prophecies of the prophet. And that's where you might want to turn there. We can just go over there for a second. 18, 20 to 22. Just a few verses. Okay, where are we? Okay, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. So that is one of the tests. This is one of the Deuteronomic tests of false prophets. If he claims to speak in God's name and it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Or, back to our text in chapter 13, the false words of the prophet that contradict the known words of God. Look at verse 2 again of chapter 13. Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. So, if the false prophet is saying something contrary to the word of God, or if he is trying to say God is saying something and it doesn't come to pass, that's sort of a more long-term test. Then those are the ways that you can determine whether or not there's a false prophet. There are some key things that are repeated. There's idolatry involved. The attempt to place something in the place of God. False prophets are subtle. There is something about them that seems credible. They are often not quite as blatant as described in verse 2. Let us go and serve other gods. So we need to discern when the thing taught takes us away from dependence on God to dependence on self. And the other theme that is repeated in this is faithfulness. The attempt to put false words in the mouth of God. And as I said, this is the long test. There are false prophets who make claims that will take some time to become obviously false. And the cure, what is the cure for this? Is deep knowledge of the Word of God. So we need to be disciples. We need to cling to the Lord. We need to follow Him. All right, now let me go back to this proposition. The believer needs to vigorously shun the teaching of false teachers. There's so many false teachers out there confusing the minds of God's people. They cause them to be willing to follow the false teaching instead of the Lord's servants. And I want to give you an example. And this example might sort of, this could stir you up. Either you might get mad one way about what I'm going to say, or you might get mad another way. Most people are not going to not get mad. Okay? All right, politics. The politics of the Christian right. There are many ways in which I agree with these politics. Yet there are topics here where preachers must be careful because Christians might stop listening if you publicly disagree with them. And it's interesting how there's a phenomenon, there's a name I'm going to mention. And I want to find out how you're going to react to this name. The name is President Donald Trump. You're mad already, all right? Okay. Now, some like him intensely. Some Christians do. I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians. And some dislike him intensely, Christians. Both, we're all, in theory, on the same team. And others, like me, are somewhere in the middle. It seems, the perception I have, is there's not too many in the middle. Okay, so if I were to say something critical about him, how would you react? If I were to say, you know, how bad he is about some aspect of his politics, how would you react? I'm not asking you to tell me. Or, on the other hand, if I were to praise him, how would you react? And I want to say here, there are things I like and dislike about him, about Donald Trump. Probably more that I dislike personally, but I can't quite bring myself to. All right. But that isn't my point. My point is, what does it stir up in you? If you react to me saying something about Trump that you disagree with, why are you doing that? Why are you reacting that way? I want you to think about your reaction, not about what I said or might say. By your reaction, you might show. Well, let me put it this way. Okay, my own notes don't make sense to me. Okay. The way you react might show that you have a not Trump, what do they call, anti-Trump. You might be an anti-Trumper or a pro-Trumper, right? But you could have an anti-Trump idol or a pro-Trump idol. The way some Christians react and how it developed. See, now we're going to say some Christians. Those are those people way out there. It was funny because in some of the meetings I went to, well, he was president when I was down in the States, and you'd hear Christians talking, and you start to try to say something negative, and boy, have they made an idol out of him? Or, on the other hand, if you meet a Christian who's saying something real negative about him, and you say, well, yeah, but he has done. And they get this negative reaction. Have they made an idol out of anti-Trump? You see? Now, this whole issue is not my point. It's just an illustration. There are all kinds of voices on all sorts of topics in our world. And they are being spoken by people who have a certain amount of credibility. Maybe they're saying something we like in some area and we think, yeah, that's pretty good. That makes sense. So we might follow what they're saying, give credibility where we shouldn't give credibility. So the believer needs to vigorously shun the teaching of false teachers. So how do they do that? Cling to God. Get your worldview from the Bible. Test the things that are being said from a biblical perspective. Search when somebody makes a claim. See if you can verify the claim. If they're telling something that's false, what does that say about the person who's telling it to you? Somebody sent me an article. It was an area of current concern. And the people who were writing the article were making claims. I said, okay, interesting. Hadn't heard that one before. Let me see what I can find out about that. And the specific claim that they were making, they had footnotes. I said, okay, I'll look at the footnotes. They had it linked to some website. I looked at that. Oh, interesting claim. Who is this guy making the claim? You know, he's Joe Schmo. He's got no credentials making this claim. Okay. Well, let me see what else in Mr. Google's world I can find that has bearing on this claim. Guess what I found? The claim was absolutely 100% false. Now, the way it was written in the article I started with, it had a certain level of credibility. It sounded plausible. But then you start digging and find out the facts behind it, and the guy is telling a lie. Now, I know from the Bible, thou shalt not bear false witness. So if somebody's bearing false witness, I need to be very careful about the things he's selling me. Because I might be dealing with a false teacher who says he's a Christian, who says a lot of good things that, yeah, I sort of agree with that. It sort of agrees with the Bible. But if I am finding that he's telling an absolute lie that you can verify, he should lose credibility. Often what people say, well, yeah, he did say that one thing. Well, yeah, but if he's lying to you, you really need to start backing away from those kinds of teaching. And so that's the burden, that's the concern, responding to false teachers. We do live in a world where there are false teachers, and the believer needs to vigorously shun the teaching of false teachers. I'm not making specific application to any specific false teacher out there, but I am urging you to be diligent and not just take claims at face value and not just take what people say just because they seem to have a certain legitimacy. False prophets, they can make it look like what they are saying is absolute gospel. And they might even be sincere in trying to do it. I'm not saying their motives necessarily, their own motives. They may not even know what spirit they're animated by. But you need to be careful about who you listen to, and you need to follow the Lord, number one. And so I've said that 5 times, and I keep saying it, so I'm rambling. So let's stop. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. It does give us direction and guidance. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to you, to follow you with our whole hearts, to stand in the way of the godly counsel and not in the way of the wicked man. We pray these things in Jesus' name.